The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became a dazzling white. Suddenly the apostles saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent in those days and told no one of any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It throws him into convulsions until my son foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. All were astounded at the greatness of God. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About 7 years ago, when I was pretty green at ministry, I endeavored to try and visit everyone in the congregation. It was a smaller congregation than this. And so every Tuesday and Wednesday afternoon, I'd go from people's homes, sit down with them, drink a lot of coffee, talk about the church, their faith, their children, their lives, their thoughts, their complaints. One afternoon, I found myself at Mildred's house. It was about 1:30 in the afternoon, and I had missed lunch that day. I was busy running around, I had some errands to do, I had to get to her house for a 1:30 appointment, and I never got a chance to eat lunch. So I sat down at her kitchen table, she poured me a strong cup of coffee, and I noticed that there was this big bowl of peanuts right in the middle of the table. So without even realizing what I was doing, I started shoveling peanuts into my mouth. And as we talked, I kept eating and eating these peanuts. After about an hour, it was time for me to go and move on to my next visit. And I stood up and I looked down at the bowl of near empty nuts and I said, "Mildred, I don't know what came over me. I'm sorry for eating all your peanuts." She looked at me and she said, "It's okay, Pastor. Ever since I lost my teeth, I can only suck the chocolate off of them." I think she was joking. Sometimes things aren't what they appear. It's true. The eyes often deceive. We can look at things and be fooled. Surely our junk drawers and our garages and our closets all testify to things that we have bought, things we have looked at and said, "That will solve my problem. That will make my life easier. What a great idea that is." Only to take it home and realize failure. Our eyes can deceive us. Today's readings from the Bible seem to be readings about vision, about things that are seen. We have Moses speaking with God on Mount Sinai, bringing down those big two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The second time, mind you. The first time Moses came down with Ten Commandments, what did he find? A wild orgy of a party. A golden calf. And Aaron, his trusted friend and family member, saying prayers to a foreign god. Moses, in anger, slams the tablets down. Curses all his people. And declares God's judgment. God says, not so fast, Moses. I have a plan for you and these people. Come back up the mountain. Moses comes back up the mountain. God says, I'm going to give you those tablets again. Again, the commandments are put on the tablets. Moses comes down the mountain. This time, we are told his face radiates. It shines like a 100-watt light bulb, whatever it may be. Moses has been in contact with God. And people see this. And they stare at this. And they're scared by this. And they're confused by this radiating look. So what does Moses have to do? He has to wear a veil over his face. Christ in the Transfiguration. For some time now, Christ has been with his apostles and his disciples. They've traveled the Galilean countryside. Now they're headed towards Jerusalem. A trip that Christ knows and that his apostles are listening know will not end up well. A trip which will see Christ rejected and on a cross. And he has taken three of his apostles up the mountain. Peter, James, and John. And they are there for days of prayer. 8 days, we're told. They're praying. They're learning. They're fellowshipping. Whatever it may be. For 8 days, they're on that mountain. Without food. Without much rest, it would seem. And then we have the Transfiguration. A cloud appears. God often comes in a cloud of a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke, the same cloud we see in the Exodus story, as God leads the Jews out of Egypt to the Red Sea, 40 years to the desert, the same cloud that appears on Mount Sinai. And now this cloud has appeared on the Mount of the Transfiguration. Peter looks up. Elijah and Moses are present, and they are talking with Christ about the things that will happen in Jerusalem, about the knowledge of Christ's death on our behalf. And Peter and James and John are looking at this. And this is amazing. I can't describe it to you. I can't picture it myself. It's not like I was there and I just lacked for words. Luke doesn't provide many words. It's something heavenly. It's something mysterious. It's something that the apostles see and they are mesmerized by it. Peter goes into a stuttering stupor and says, hey, let's put up three tents. Let's erect three dwellings, whatever it may be. Let's make three homes for you guys. Jesus, you can have a house. Moses, you can have a house. Elijah, you can have a house, and we will just stay up here. Because this is great. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. This is powerful. This is awe-inspiring. Heck, maybe Peter thought he'd sell tickets on the base of the mountain. Invite people up. Come see the heavenly sights. Come see the glory of God. But that's not what God wants. God tells Moses, as Moses goes up Mount Sinai, keep everyone in camp. Don't let their sheep, cattle, or animals graze at the bottom of the mountain. God's not big on being seen. Jesus says to Peter, God shouts down from heaven to Peter, this is my Son, the Beloved. With Him I am well pleased. We might recognize similar words from Christ's baptism in the River Jordan. And how does God finish His sentence? And God doesn't speak a whole lot in the Bible. So it's important when God speaks. God might speak through prophets. God speaks through Christ. But the Word of God, from the mouth of God, from the voice of God, we don't hear that a lot. So what does God say? This is my Son, the Beloved. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Don't look at Him. Don't bow down and praise Him. Don't take pictures of Him. Don't build a house for Him and sell tickets to come see Him. Listen to Him. God wants to be heard. God sends Moses back on the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And Moses has to put a veil on his face because no one's listening to him. Everyone's staring at him. Everyone's talking about him. Everybody wants to come and look at him. But nobody wants to listen to him. Christ heads back down the mountain so that people may listen to him. Take these two positions. Christ on a mountain, glorified and radiant, the heavenly hosts around him, he's being worshipped by people. And one day later, Christ down from the mountain, being pressured for signs and miracles, moving towards Jerusalem, knowing he'll be rejected, punished, severely tried, tortured, and killed for these same people who won't listen to him. Christ leaves the mountaintop. Like Moses, Christ comes back down from the mountaintop and brings us a message, brings us a word from God to order our lives, to center ourselves, something that we're supposed to listen to. But what? What does Christ bring us? A message of salvation. A message that God is at work in the world. If ours is a God that simply stayed on the mountaintop in a pillar of cloud and fire or radiance like an angel, that would be a God that could not save. That would be a God that would not know the trials of your life. That would be a God that would have no sympathy and compassion for the struggles that you engage in every day. But ours is a God that comes down the mountain. He comes down the mountain with Moses and knows he will be rejected. He comes down the mountain with Moses and knows that people will not listen to him, that he will be ridiculed. The same God that provides the manna from heaven, the same God that helps him flee from the Egyptians, the same God that floods Pharaoh's army, will be rejected. He'll be scorned. The people will complain, God, why are we out here so long? The food's not good. We had better lives in Egypt. We had cable television. And God puts up with it. Because God's at work with a plan. Christ comes down the mountain. Christ eschews all the glorious trappings. The worship, the praise, the acclamation, the adoration. Christ leaves that up on the mountain and comes down into our world. A world with violence. A world with disease. A world with inequality. A world with hunger. All things that Christ experienced. Christ travels no roof over his head. With no Coleman cooler full of food. With no great protection. Christ is turned over by one of his closest followers. Christ is ridiculed by King Herod. Christ is ridiculed by Pontius Pilate. And as Christ is dragged out in front of the Roman emperor's home, Christ is ridiculed by all of Jerusalem as they cheer for Barabbas to be let go. Crucify him, they yell. He is ridiculed as they put the crown of thorns on his head. He is ridiculed as they hang him on a cross and proclaim over him in the three official languages of the country, here is the King of the Jews. He is ridiculed as the soldiers say, save yourself, as he is given sour wine to drink, as he is speared in the side. He is ridiculed. But he continues on his path. He continues moving forward to something, an even greater glory than is found on the mountain. A glory that sweeps us all up. St. Paul says we are being transformed into that glory. St. Paul says the Jews, they don't get Christ. They still have the veil over their eyes like Moses did. They cannot see the glory of God because they're too stubborn. Their necks are too stiff. Their hearts are too hardened. They cannot believe that God could come into the world in such a way. They cannot believe that God could love His created beings in such a way. And so when they approach the Bible, when they approach the Word of God, they approach it with a veil. And they can't see the love of God shining forth. They can't see the Word of God radiating outside the pages. They can't see God at work in the world. Because as Moses wore that veil, St. Paul says, they wear the veil now. The Word of God is obscured to them. It's opaque. It's like looking through a steamy shower door, a steamy mirror, a foggy car window on a cold February morning. You can make out a little bit of the picture. You can see a few of the big shapes. You have a general sense of where the road's going. But you don't know for sure what's in front of you. Paul says in Christ, we know for sure what's in front of us. And that is salvation. That as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be raised from the dead. That as Christ walked the world, as we walk the world, as Christ died, as we will die, we will be raised as Christ was raised. That God is with us. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to Him. God wants to be heard. The world throws all kinds of messages at us. Buy this. Do that. Heck, on Valentine's Day, as a man, for 14 days straight, 2 weeks, I've been bombarded with messages. If I want a happy wife, here's what I do. Here's what I buy. Chocolates, flowers, diamonds, cars, pajamas, whirlpools, you heard it all. There's no message about, hey, be an honest and faithful husband 355 days a year. Try and start every day by telling her you love her. Try to support her in her activities. Try to encourage her in her career. Try and share in the parenting and the household work. Why? Because that won't sell anything. That won't hide a multitude of problems. But if I can buy the right thing, if I can give the right thing, then all is right. But this is not the message of God. That first message of God that came down the mountain, those Ten Commandments, was how we should live with one another. Don't steal. Don't lie about your neighbor. Don't be jealous of the things the guy across the street has, it says. Be an honest and faithful spouse. Children, respect your parents and recognize you can learn from them. Pretty good rules for life. I am your God. There's only one of me. Don't go worshiping false gods. Respect my name. Come to church and worship me. Keep my day holy. These are those first words Moses brings down. Christ continues in the same vein. Christ gives us the bigger message of God. Not just of rules and regulations, not just of what food to eat, how to wash our hands, what clothes we should wear, why shellfish are bad and birds of prey shouldn't be touched, how long we have till we touch a dead body. No. Christ brings the fuller image of God. Christ brings down the veil of Moses, the law of Moses, and brings us the gospel, the good news of God. Not just the God of the Ten Commandments, not just the God of the 612 laws in the Bible, but a God of love. A God that's active in the world. A God that's with us in the here and now. A God that wants to be heard. Wants to be heard. Listen to Him. Because He is bringing you good news. That's why it's called the gospel. The gospel means good news. He's bringing you good news. Please listen to this. This is why Christ is in the earth. This is why Christ will suffer and die, because to bring you this good news, don't shut it out. Don't just put Jesus in the form of a statue and kiss his feet once in a while. Don't make him a mockery. Listen to him. Apply it to your life. How is God walking with you? How is God bringing you good news? What is your good news? The world provides a message that wants to hold you down. The only way that you can succeed in the world is through purchasing things. This is what it comes to. I'm convinced of this. You can disagree with me, by all means. But the world presents a message that says happiness is found on the other side of the cash register. The trips you take, the house you live in, the car you drive, the food you eat, the entertainment system that's on your, whatever it may be, this is where happiness is found. Marital happiness is found in possessions. Family happiness is found in possessions. Workplace happiness is found in possessions. But God offers a different view. Happiness doesn't need to be found outside of ourselves. Happiness is within us. The Holy Spirit, a knowledge of Christ, faith, the gifts of the Spirit that St. Paul talks about, peace, hope, love. And the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. These things are not purchased in the open market. They're not a commodity that's in supply and demand that fluctuates with the economy. They are intrinsical, they are eternal, and they're internal. They're gifted to us through the grace of Christ. We have access to them. We have a knowledge of them. Listen to me. This is the word of God that comes to us. If I'm doing my job right, it's coming every Sunday. If you're living your lives, I pray that it's coming to you and your friends every day. Through prayer, through forgiveness, through service, through love, through support. We listen and we exemplify. We live a life that says, I listen to God. I don't listen to Bay Street or Madison Avenue. I don't listen to the people hawking all sorts of things that look good on the outside, but looks can deceive. I judge with my ears. I work towards those things that build up instead of tearing down. I work to those things that make the love of God apparent and visible. This is good news for us. Paul says we have the full picture. We have the full picture of God. We have seen the love of God incarnate, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, His Son. And that interprets everything. For Paul, Christ interprets the Old Testament. Christ interprets His life. Christ interprets our world. We see everything through that lens. The veil's been removed. That which Christ proclaimed as good is good. And that which sentenced Christ, tortured Christ, and brutalized Christ is bad. Listen to Him. I pray that we will listen to Him. Not just for an hour on Sundays, but always, that God is talking to us, that God is working through others, making His Word known, that God comes to us in mysterious and powerful and often strange ways. God is active in our world. And this is great news, because God is working towards something. St. Paul says that just like Christ was transformed, transfigured on that mountaintop, we are being transformed and transfigured into the likeness of Christ. For young Max, it happens today. It begins with baptism. It works through his parents as they pray with him, as they teach him the things of God, as they encourage his life in Christ. It moves into the teenage years through confirmation, through making the hard decisions of What friends should I have? What decisions should I do? What's right? What's wrong? And we move into our adulthood. And it's not easy. It's not easy by any stretch of the imagination. How do we choose the right from the wrong? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? But one thing's for certain. If we're always open to God, if we take the veil down from our face that says, God's not active in the world, I'm just in the hamster ball of life going through the same thing again and again. We take the veil and say, you know, God's active in the world. And God changes things. Those before Christ couldn't believe that God could change anything, so they missed out on Jesus. But if I believe God's active, if God's part of every day I wake up, God's with me. Every time I go to work, God's with me. Every time I face a dilemma, a decision, a problem, a fear, a joy, that God is with me, then every day is a new day in the Lord. And Paul says, we're going to keep living those new days until we hit the ultimate new day of creation, the new heaven. Amen.